Speak to you this morning out of one of the more familiar passages of Scripture, and we're just going to walk through it. Just take it basically word by word, phrase by phrase, and look at what is one of the greatest deals ever been offered. One of my favorite television shows I always loved growing up, Let's Make a Deal. I thought that was the coolest show ever. I liked the costumes. I liked all the outfits the contestants would wear. And my favorite thing, anybody, let's see, after almost 17 years, if you know me well enough to know what I liked best about the show Let's Make a Deal. The Zonks. Danny, you're not even old enough to know about Zonks. You know, that was it. That was, that's it. There was nothing I liked any better than to see somebody turn in their great big prize and get a box full of chickens. I mean, I just thought that was, that was the greatest thing that ever happened. I loved, to see people. I don't know why. I think it was partially because, they had this great prize in their hand and they were being greedy and would end up with a donkey pulling a cart or something. I just, thought that was the coolest thing ever, and so I liked the Zonks, and that was my favorite part of the show. And this passage is kind of like God saying, "Let's make a deal." He lays out some thoughts and says, "Here it is, take it or leave it. This is the deal. You can take it or you can walk away." And so he offers us this great opportunity. He says, "You can trade in your sinful life. You can trade in your problems. You can trade in all the mistakes and the mess you've made out of your life. You can trade that in, and I'll give you something different. I'll give you not even what's behind curtain number one, because he says, I'm going to pull back the curtain. I'm even going to show you what I'm offering. You know what you've got. You know what's in your hand. You know, old Monty Hall, you'd be standing there, and he'd say, I'll trade it for what's behind box number one or whatever. You had no clue what was behind that box. It might be a new car, and I said, it might be a basket of chickens. You just didn't know. God says, I'm going to do you better than that. You know what you've got. You know what life has dealt you. I'm going to show you what's behind door number one. I'm going to tell you what I'm offering. And then all you've got to decide is which one's the better deal, which one you want to keep. And so that's why, again, just want to walk through this passage. It begins with what I call a proposition, a proposal, where he says, kind of, here's what you've got. Here's your circumstance. And he says that in this proposition, he says that there's several steps, several things that need to happen. The first one, when you look at it, when you look at this, is in his proposition, he says the first thing that there has got to be, he says there's got to be a conditioning. Look what he says when he says in that verse. First of all, he says, if there's the biggest word. You know, that's how this whole deal starts out. If, that was how old Monty Hall wanted it. If you want what's behind door number one, you got to give me what's in your hand already, what you've already won. And so God starts out here by saying, if. And so we've got a choice to make. It's not required. He's not going to force it on you. It's not mandated. He says, here's the choice. He says, if you will humble yourself. Now, the reason I've labeled this point, called this point, and said that it is a conditioning is because that's just not normal. That's just not who we are as human beings. In particular, that's not who we are as Americans. I mean, as Americans, we're taught to be proud of yourself. We're taught to hold your head up high. You know, we start when children are very little. We start by telling them, be proud, hold your head up, take pride in who you are, those kind of things. And so we start at an early age training our children to grow up and to be proud, take pride in what you do, to take pride in yourself, take pride in your work, take pride in your family. And yet God comes along and says to us, be humble. Now, there are a few people I've read into in my life who it just seems like humility is kind of part of who they are. It just seems like humility is almost natural to them. They don't. It's just who they are. I could call names. There's some here this morning that humility just seems to be just their nature. It's just how they do things. But for most of us, that's just not us, you know. And so, as I study this verse, one thing I notice is everything else that is in this verse, everything else that happens in this verse hinges around this statement, if I will humble myself. If we will say, you know what, I realize what I'm doing isn't working. I realize that the way I'm running things isn't working. I realize that the way I'm governing my life, it's not working. I realize that the decisions I'm making, that that they're not panning out like I thought they would. And so it begins by saying, well, we've got to condition ourselves to admit, I need help. I need to change. That there needs to be a difference in my life. And that takes humility, because we just don't like to do that. It's just in our nature. Men, we get on the road and we're going down the road, and somebody say, "You lost?" Nope. Just hadn't been on this road before. Not lost, just hadn't been on this. I said, never took this one before, but I'm not lost. As long as we got gas, I'm not lost. It's just not that way. And so, humility is not something that just is real easy for us. It's very difficult. And so God begins by saying, we have to be willing to humble ourselves and say that, that this isn't working, that the road I'm on, that the path I'm taking, that my life is not what it needs to be. And so he says it requires a conditioning of humility, of admitting, God, I need your help. God, I need to change. There needs to be a difference in my life. And with that conditioning, once that humility takes place, he says, the rest of the passage begins to take place when he goes on. And he says, if you look in that verse, he says that they'll humble themselves and pray. I am convinced of this. I don't have research or science to prove it, just experience. I am convinced that you will not pray until you are humble. I believe that. You won't pray sincerely. You won't accomplish much in prayer until humility kicks in. Because here's what happens in prayer. He says, this is the proposition. If you will humble yourselves and pray. And I think, God's pretty smart fellow. He knows what he's writing. And he starts by saying, humble yourself. Because as I look at this verse, nothing else in this verse will happen until we first of all humble ourselves and say, this is what I need. And we won't pray as long as we're saying, here's what's happened. You may not consciously be saying this, but I am convinced that pride, that arrogance will keep us from praying. You're saying, in effect, God, I don't need your counsel. God, I don't need your opinion. God, I don't need your advice. I don't need to consult with you on this matter. And so what is that? That's pride. And saying, God, I don't need your help. I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your advice. And so therefore, I'm going to govern my life. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to run my business. I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to do these things without ever talking to you. And so God says, first of all, here's the deal. You've got to be willing to humble yourself and talk to me. You've got to be willing to communicate. You've got to be willing to listen to God. You've got to be willing to hear what He has to say. And when we say, typically, when we talk about prayer, typically what we're thinking about is, God, here's my list. God, I want you to do this, 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 and this. Well, that's why I've used the word communicate. Prayer is not, God, I want you to do this, 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 and this. Prayer is, Lord, here am I, I'm listening. Oh, you can talk, but it's not communication until you listen as well. And so he says here that when we humble ourselves and pray, when we open up our heart to Him and listen to Him and take in His Word, he says that's part of the deal. He says, if you want the promise, if you want what we're going to talk about in a minute, it's behind door number one. He says, you're going to have to be willing to humble yourself and pray. You're going to have to be willing to break your pride down and say, Lord, I realize I can't manage this on my own. I've shared with you before, if you've ever watched a pigeon walk, they look kind of goofy walking. It's kind of herky-jerky motion. And first of all, what that is a pigeon can't focus fast enough to just walk. And so actually what's happening is after every step, he focuses his eyes again. And then he steps, and then he focuses, and then he takes a step. And so in other words, he stops, focuses his eyes, where he's going to put his foot, then he puts his foot, then he focuses, put his foot. And so it's constantly a refocusing on where he's going to put his foot. That's a lot of what prayer is. It's the fact of saying, Lord, help me to see where I'm going to put my foot in the next step. Because I don't see. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. And so he says to us to humble ourselves and to walk with him, to humble ourselves and to pray. And the third element of his proposition is not only to humble ourselves and to pray, but then he says this. He says, humble yourselves and pray and seek my face. Seek my face. Seek is a, we know about that word. That's not a real complicated word. How many of you ever lost your car keys? Okay, there you go. You know, lost your billfold or your pocketbook. I'm not talking about losing your pencil. You know, I'm talking about losing your keys, your pocketbook, your pencil. How many of you ever lost sight of your child? You know, that'll flat send you into panic. Yeah, and you begin to hunt. And you know what? You don't say, well, I'm going to go on down this aisle and finish picking up stuff on my list, and then I'll go hunt for little Georgie or whatever his name is. You know, you might actually go off then and lose your car keys and your pocketbook, your billfold, to go hunt the baby. Yeah, that's just the way we are. When we seek something that matters. All of us, on the other hand, I said, we've lost a pencil. Let me get out right where we live. How many of you ever lost a remote control of the TV? Oh. Now you get to seeking, don't you? You know, everything else comes to a halt, and the whole family has to gather in and help us find the remote control. We'll tear out the walls looking for the remote control. You know, we'll turn over, we'll look in the freezer, the refrigerator, have you seen my remote control? You know, we'll call the law. You know, 911, emergency, what's your emergency? Can't find my remote control, and the ball game's coming on. Well, just walk over and push the button on the front of the I need the remote control, you know. A lot of these new TVs, if you look at them, you can't find the buttons anyway. You know, we seek it. It's something that matters. But God says here, here's the deal. He says, humble yourselves, pray, and seek my face. What's he talking about when he says there, seek my face? He's talking about looking for the will of God. He's talking about looking to be obedient to him. A.W. Tozer, a great man of God of years past, wrote one time, made this statement, wrote in one of his books. He said, what a difference it would make if we yearned after God just as much as a cow yearns for her calf. Now, I realize some of you that may, you know, some of you, you grew up, you know, rich and in the city and you never been around cows or anything. You know, how about puppies? How about cats? You ever tried to take a dog's puppies from them? Little, gentle, nice puppy will chew your arm off for her baby. Listen, you take that, and she will hunt for that baby. You know, we had a dog growing up that would have what was called false pregnancies, and she had, she would get this, it was the craziest thing, I can still see it, little rubber duck, that squeaked. And when she would go through this, that was her baby. And she would carry that thing around like it was a puppy. And she would tend to it like it was a puppy. And if she couldn't find that thing, she would go ballistic looking for that duck. Yeah. My mama raises weird animals. My point. I didn't argue. I said that. You know, listen, she would go bananas looking for that duck. He says, if we would long for God, like a cow would yearn for its calf. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Cow yearning for its calf. You've been around the barnyard. You know, mama loses sight of that calf. She gets upset. She'll go to bellowing. You know, looking for that calf. He says, if we would yearn for God like that, we would be the worshiping and effective believers God wants us to be. But let's be honest. In our society, in our lives, we are seeking the almighty dollar. We're seeking comfort. We're seeking all kinds of things way stronger, way more, with way more fervence than we ever dreamed of seeking the face of God, the will of God for our life. He says, seek my face. humble yourself. You're not going to seek His face till you humble yourself. You're not going to pray till you humble yourself. And the final thing that He says is, He says the next phrase in that, He says it requires correction. He says, and turn from their wicked ways. You know, one of the things I remember about Let's Make a Deal, how many of you have seen Let's Make a Deal? You know, just making sure that, you know, there's a new version out, and I don't have a clue who that fella is on it, but basically the same idea. You know, that's the one that Dana has no idea who Monty Hall is. You know, and you know, she knows the new one. That's fine. Same premise, just different host. Prize is a little bigger. But you know how it works. You know, if you've ever seen it, there'll be somebody who's won a prize early in the game. Maybe they've won some cash, and they're standing there with $400 or $500. No, Monty comes back to him and he says, I'll let you have what's behind door number one if you'll give me that $500. And they'll stand there and they'll look at that $500, they'll count that $500, they'll look around, and they'll look at that door and they can't see anything, and they'll pull it back, you know, even seen them, if you've ever watched the show, you know, every now and then they stick it out, oh, Monty will grab it, and they won't turn it loose, pull them back and forth, you know. In other words, what they want is they want this, they want what's behind door number one too. Well, listen, what God says in this passage, He says, here's my proposal. If you'll humble yourself, pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways. In other words, what God says is, God says, you've got to give up what you got. You've got to be willing to turn. I told you before, the illustration of the word repentance is not that you slow down on the road you're on, not even that you stop if the road you're on, but you turn around and you go the other way. Yeah, if you're on the go to Myrtle Beach and you find yourself on I-40 headed west, slowing down will not get you to Myrtle Beach. Pulling over and stopping will not get you to Myrtle Beach. The only way you're going to get to Myrtle Beach is to go up the ramp, turn around, and go in the other direction. And God says, here's the only way this deal's going to work, is if you turn from your wicked ways. He says, you've got to humble yourself, pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways. That's my offer. Now, when we stop and think about that, you know, sometimes I remember watching Let's Make a Deal, and some of them, they'll have a good little sack of cash, and he'd come along and say, well, do you want to turn in what you've got for what's behind door number one? Well, it's one thing to turn in what you've got for behind door number one if you've only got a dollar or two. But, you know, when you've won a good bit of money, and you know you might get a basket full of chickens, it's a lot harder to turn it in. Well, listen, but if you've come along and all you see men on there every now and then, and they've won a washing machine, and he comes along and says, you want to trade? Yes. You know, absolutely. You know, he didn't have to get it out of his mouth. I'll trade it for anything. You know, I'll trade it for the curtain, let alone what's behind it. You know, anything. You know, when you know that, well, you know, that you've won a washing machine, you know, men in there, and they've earned it, won an ironing board. You know, would you? Yes. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. Yes, sir, I'll trade it. You know, I don't care. Absolutely. Here, you can just have it back. I don't even want to pay the taxes on it. Just take it. Give it to her. You know, I don't care. I don't want it. And, you know, when you look at this, that's a lot of what God says. God doesn't ask us to turn in the family fortune. He says, turn from your wicked ways. The ways that are getting you nowhere. The ways that you've been living your life and prospering nothing. And you know that it's getting you where you are. Like the church sign I saw one time, said that with the road you're on gets you to my house, signed God. Here's the proposition. Humble yourself, pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways. And he says, this is what I'll give you. He says, I want to make you a promise. If you're willing to turn in what you've got. He says this. He says, I'll make you this commitment. I will hear from heaven. I want to tell you something. The second greatest thing I could tell you today, first greatest thing I can tell you, is that God loves you, sent His Son to die on a cross, shed His blood, resurrected on the third day, so that you might have salvation, spend eternity with God. That's the greatest thing I can tell you. There's nothing else, me or anyone else, for that matter, can tell you. That's it. That's number one with a bullet. I mean, there's nothing else even close. Second greatest thing I can tell you is that because Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed His blood, was buried and resurrected, The Bible tells us that when that happened, that the veil in the temple was rent or torn from the top to the bottom, giving us access to God. Making it where we don't have to rely on a high priest to go in once a year and pray for us, but giving us access where we can say, Lord, I need to talk to you, and He'll say, I'm listening. That's the second greatest thing I can tell you. Yeah, and there's, you know, I don't even know what number three is. Those two are so good, nothing else even comes close. Yeah, because the Bible tells us that now we are able to go before Him boldly. Yeah, there is nothing greater that I could tell you. But let me put that in perspective for you just a little bit. Many of you know, or you've heard me over the last 7 years ranting and raving, some of the craziness that we went through in trying to get all the paperwork done to be able to adopt Tenzing. I wrote letters to pretty much everybody from the outhouse to the White House. I mean, you name it, if they had an address, I sent them a letter. Yeah, I busted up a few meetings even. I'm not going to lie. I busted up one of Robin Hayes' meetings over this issue. Yeah, it was ridiculous what was going on. Yeah, I learned a new sympathy for people who come here, the illegal immigrants, because I learned how immigration works. You know, they don't. They're government. You know, Tommy, we might not have put this on the internet or I will get audited bigger than life. You know, it just was unbelievable. Yeah, I would try, I would write, I would call. You know, let me just say, I just give you an example. We got a cell phone. How many of you get your cell phone with you? Yeah, while we waiting, pick it up and call Washington and say, I'd like to speak to Barack. See how that flies. I don't know. Call Raleigh and ask to speak to Bev. You know, be real proper and ask for Miss Purdue or whatever. Oh, I don't know. Pick it up and give a ring to old Jay White, just your county commissioner. See how that works. Don't think so? Oh, excuse me. Don't want to. Different answer. Now you're getting audited. Yeah. You know, try to call somebody important. Try to call somebody with some clout. See, I'm not saying you won't get it. I just about guarantee you won't get an answer today. If they answer the phone tomorrow, it will be some 20-year-old intern. I can tell you this from experience. It will be some 20-year-old intern who doesn't know, you know, which end is up. They're going to try to give you an answer. And yet God says, if we'll humble ourselves, seek His face, pray, and turn from our wicked ways, I will hear you. Not I may, not I might, not I'll think about it. I will hear you. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound like worth trading in what you got for what God is offering? To say I can have an audience with the God, the sustainer, the creator of the universe, says He will hear me. I want to tell you something. What's behind door number one is way better than what I got in my hand. To be able to say that I have access to God the Father. He says, I'm making a commitment to you that I will hear you. Look at this. It gets better. I told you that was number two. Number one is, He says, and I will forgive you. He says, I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. Some of you are sitting here this morning, if you're honest, you will say, you know what? I have messed up my life unbelievably. If you just be honest, you'll say, I know that there is something in me that is missing. You'll say, I know that something in my life is not right. Let me tell you what it is. You are designed to be in fellowship with God. You're made that way. That's the way we are created. And He says, I will hear you and I will forgive you. The word that is actually used there is the word pardon. Now, I don't know what you know about pardons. The first time I really ever learned much about pardons, and this is not a, don't take this as a political statement, it's not, it's just when I learned much about pardons, was when President Clinton went out of office. And when he went out of office, if you remember, one of the big things that came up, and it just came up recently with the governor, I believe, of Mississippi, the same thing, that just before he went out of office, he issued a lot of pardons. You know, President Clinton did the same thing. Pretty much every president that's ever been does some of it. They issue presidential pardons. And here's, you know, and I don't know that I'd ever thought about it, ever really heard about it, but here's what I learned. If the president issues a pardon, it's done. If you're in jail, they turn you loose. If you're on trial, the trial ends. If you're coming up for trial, they set you free. That's the end of it. If the president signs that paper, it's over. It's wiped off the record. It is done. You know, again, there was a big thing about that in the governor's office. I think it was Mississippi, but he doesn't have the power. The president does. President signs that paper. I said, if you're in jail, you're set free. If you're on trial, the trial comes to an end. If you hadn't come to trial, that trial never happens. It's like, it doesn't matter if 300 people with video cameras saw you do it. If the president signs that pardon, you're innocent. You know what God says? God says, I'll sign your pardon. You humble yourself, seek my face, pray, and turn from your wicked ways, and I will pardon you. I will grant you forgiveness. We have the forgiveness, we have the cleansing because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, I will erase everything. You know, I know that Tommy likes this part. I've heard him tell you know, that when I stand before God and He opens up the books, beside of my name there's nothing but blank pages. Some of you find that hard to believe. I have to tell you the honest truth, I do too. I'm not going to lie to you. I find that hard to believe. But all I know is that the Bible tells me that His sin, His blood washes me as white as snow. And He turned those pages and just keep turning them, and there is nothing charged to my account. It's all charged to Christ. You humble yourself, pray, seek His face, turn from your wicked ways, and He says, I will hear, I will forgive. Here's the part that it goes on. This may be number three. I said I didn't know what number three was. I got it for you. Here's number three. Look what He says at the end of this verse. And I will heal their land. I will heal them. I'll heal them. I'll forgive them. I'll heal them. You know, you go along sometimes, and you know, I remember a situation one time where I told somebody, I said, you know what, I hope you limp for a year. I just be honest, what I told them after something dumb they'd done. I said, I hope you limp for a year. I said, why? And I said, because I want you to remember what you did. You know, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember the pain you put on everybody around you. Every time you get it, I want you to limp for a year. Don't want you to be permanently hurt. Some of y'all may not like that, but listen, that's just me. You know, I want you to limp for a year. You know, after a year, you can be perfectly healed. But for a year, I want you to remember what your craziness has done, the pain that it's caused. You know, you ever had that happen to you? You make a mistake in life, and even though, but you carry that scar, you carry that pain, you carry that penalty. God says, "I'll hear you, I'll forgive you, and I'll heal you. I'll heal you." We talk about it, you know, Carol's got on the bulletin this morning something about forgiving and forgetting. You know, saying I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. It's just another way of saying I don't forgive you. Listen, God says, "I will heal you. I will forgive you. I will hear you. I will forgive you. I will heal you." All you got to do is humble yourself, pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways. Here's the real question of the day. Is that a deal you're interested in? I don't know about you, but that's not a zonk. That's not a basket of chickens. That's a pretty good deal. God says, you know what? You don't have to, you know, listen, you don't have to give up anything that you really want to begin with. You know, I hear people all the time telling me, oh, I'm going to wait till I get older and I've had all my fun and I've done this and I've done that. And then I'm going to get in church and I'm going to get saved. You know, I'm going to have my fun. Listen, I want to tell you something. I want to ask some Christians, who'll be honest real quick. Tell me something. Are you having the most fun you ever had in your life? Yeah. You know, just don't get no better than this. You know, it just don't. You know, to know. Listen, here's what I can walk around as a child of God knowing. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know that this is as bad as it gets. You know, I know that this world is as bad as it gets. And I got to tell you, I'm having a ball. Is everything going my way? No, but I'm having a ball anyway. You know, I seen some dogwood trees blooming this week, and I just stopped and looked at them a little while. You know, I'll be honest with you. Here we are. In fact, I got a feeling they're going to be dead as a hammer, but they was pretty the other day. I'm just having a ball. You know, listen, I walk around and you know, I was looking this week as we took those pictures, and there was one fella came through to have his picture taken, and I don't know what we was talking about. He said, "How long have you been a preacher?" I said, 17 years. He said, "Wow, I'm getting old." You think you're getting old? You know, I remember when you were 6 when I came here, you know. I'll show y'all that picture. I got a Nicky playing softball, you know, about this tall, you know, about the size that Cole is now. You know, listen, and I look around. I'm looking at some folks here that wasn't born when I came here, Angel. And look how old she is now. Look, she's about to be driving. Trust me, she is about to be driving, Melissa. You done been through this once. Don't sit there and shake your head. No, you know she is about to be driving. Listen, tomorrow, that's just the way it is. You're going to wake up tomorrow, she's going to come in the driveway on 2 wheels because she's going to drive like you. You know. Ooh, I see you driving that van around town. Ooh. And poor old people in the back of that van go, ah! You know. Listen, what a deal. Melissa uses her opportunity to drive in that van to witness. If you don't get right with God, this. You know, look around us. You know, that is, whatever there is, this is as bad as it gets. But I want to tell you something. If you reject what God is offering, this is as good as it gets. This is as good as it gets. Some of you sitting here this morning, you're Christians. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're a child of God. But you also know you need to humble yourself and seek His face. You need to turn from the ways you're traveling in your life because you know in your heart you're traveling a different road than He wants you on. You need to come this morning and kneel at this altar and say, "Lord, I need you to hear me. I need you to forgive me and I need you to heal me and get me back on the right road." All over this building, there are people saying, who, if you're honest, you'll say, "You know what, Lord? I need you to hear me. I need you to forgive me. And I need you to heal me. I'm on the wrong road." There's no doubt in a group with this many people that there's somebody here who, if you're honest, you'll say, "You know what? I don't know Christ. I've never accepted Him as my personal Savior. I don't know Him. I don't have a relationship with Him. I've been in church. I've come to church. I've got a Bible. I've read the Bible. I've been to Sunday school, all those things. But if the truth is known, I don't know Christ as my personal Savior. And I need to humble myself because I've went through my life thinking I'm all right." But you need to humble yourself this morning and say, "You know what? Today is the day. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek His face. And with His help, I'm going to turn from my wicked ways," because He's promised to hear you, to forgive you, and to heal you. You're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You've never accepted Him. You don't have a personal relationship with Him. You need to come. Let me show you from God's Word how you can have that relationship today. Christians need to come and say, "Lord, hear me. Forgive me. Heal me." Whatever God leads you to do, as our musicians come, okay, we're going to sing a cappella. It doesn't matter what we sing or how we sing it. Here's what we're going to say. We're going to say, "Lord, I'm going to let you have your way. I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to accept what you offer." As we stand.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Lord, I'll accept your offer.
Thou art the Father. I am the
clay. Never ask Him into your heart.
Mold me and make me.
You tried it your way, but you know it's not.
After thy will, while I am waiting.
Lord, today I'm going to let you have your way.
Yield it and sing.